Praise God. It's good to be with you. I'm Mark Gorman. This is my wife, Gina. Stand up, let everybody see how pretty you are and how smart I am. We've been married 44 years in a row. And we have two children. Our son, Kenneth, is a doctor. He is in Memphis, Tennessee at Methodist University Hospital. And our daughter, Shara, gave us the only grandchild we have so far, I'm saying so far, by faith, that we will have more. But our grandson, MJ, is 8 years old. So sad he doesn't have a name, just two initials. No, his name is Michael James Jr., so we call him MJ so we don't confuse the two Michaels, because his dad is named Michael, too. But anyway, they live in Florida. They lived in Long Island, New York. My son-in-law was born in Long Island, New York, so he drinks coffee and gets it from Starbucks. And when we're there visiting, he calls me every day on the phone, "Dad, I'm at Starbucks. You want some coffee?" You can't tell he's from New York at all. But I was telling Pastor last night, he has an electrical business in Long Island, New York, and they lived in New York. You know, he lived there all his life. Our daughter moved there when she married him, and his dad pastored a great church there. His dad's in heaven now, and they just, about 3.5 years ago, they got tired of living in New York. It was about 3.5 years ago, wasn't it, baby? It was around January 21st of 2021, I think it was, that they got tired of living there. But anyway, so they moved to Florida, and they love it there. And now they feel unburdened by what has been. So they feel a whole lot better now. So thank you for catching that. I appreciate that. I worked real hard on that one. How many of you do feel unburdened by what has been? How many of you do? Yes. All right. Okay. Thank God. Praise God. There are going to be some huge changes. So, I thank God for the opportunity to be with you guys. Has Gary ever preached here for you guys? No, okay. Pastor Gary Sapp from Louisiana, he used to work on my dad's staff years ago. Turn me up just a little bit, guys, on the volume. Thank you. He used to work for my dad down at First Assembly in New Orleans years ago, and that's how I got to know him back. Well, their daughter, Nicole, was the flower girl in our wedding. So that'll tell you how well we know them. But Pastor sort of fooled me before I came here. I contacted him last week, and I said, "We're headed to a pastor's conference in Dallas for a week, and then we're headed to you, so I got to pack everything for the whole trip." And I said, "We're going to be wearing casual clothes all week at the pastor's conference, so what are you wearing on Sunday? I don't want to dress wrong." He said, "Well, Sunday morning I'll probably wear a sport coat and a dress shirt." And I get here this morning, and he's wearing a fleece vest, and I'm like, "Oh, my goodness, he totally fooled me. I'm way overdressed," so I apologize for being overdressed. But anyway, at least somebody enjoyed that one. But I started out in ministry when I was, I preached my first sermon when I was 17, started in full-time ministry when I was 19, and I'm 67 now, so what's that? I don't know, close to 50 years. 48 years I've been preaching full-time ministry, so God's been good. And in 1993, I was preaching at a church in Tennessee. And a guy walked up to me, and after the service, he said, "You don't preach like any preacher I ever heard before." And I don't know if that was a compliment or a criticism. I don't know what it meant. But anyway, he said, you don't sound like any preacher I ever heard. He said, you would do great at our business functions. And I said, well, okay. He said, a year and a half from now, I'm going to bring you in to speak at my business functions. I thought, yeah, right. Yeah, you know. But a year and a half later, I was in Fort Worth, Texas, speaking at a business convention, and then in Knoxville, Tennessee the next week, speaking at another business convention, and then word got out, and people started asking me to speak at other business. I never went looking for it. I mean, they came to me, never advertised or anything, and eventually we were doing 25 business conventions a year, speaking all over the world. We were in Australia, New Zealand, South Africa, Europe, England, Wales, Canada, you know, just everywhere, all of Mexico, Venezuela, everywhere. So when I first started speaking at the business conventions, and some of these were pretty big conventions, I spoke at one convention. We had over 40,000 people at that event. And just to give you an idea how many that is, 40,000 people, that's at least twice as many as we have here today. Just to give you a rough idea, that's a lot of people. They had my name in lights 3 feet tall all the way, just going around the building, Mark Gorman, all the way around the building. That doesn't do anything to your pride. I tell you what, you got to pray through after that, man. You got to, God, I humble myself. I'm so sorry for getting proud of my name. Anyway, so, But when I first started speaking at those conventions, when the very first door opened, I made a commitment to the Lord. I said, Lord, I am going to use the Bible in every business convention I speak in. I'm going to weave the Bible into what I say. And so every time I would get on stage, I would tell them there's a great success principle I want to teach you. But in order to teach it to you, I got to tell you this Bible story that goes with it. And I would tell them a Bible story, and I would weave it in there so good they couldn't take them apart after I finished saying it. You know, they had to, if they wanted to tell somebody else the success principle, they had to tell the Bible story to do it. And about 65 to 70% of those companies that I spoke for would allow me to speak in an optional church service following their convention that was optional for people to attend. And I'd be able to promote it on stage for people to come to the church service. And in those church services from 1993 until now, we've had over 170,000 people come forward to accept Christ at those business conventions around the world. Isn't that awesome? Praise God. But when I first started doing the speaking in the business conventions, the problem was that they would introduce me as a preacher. And here's these people paid hundreds of dollars to get in the door to learn how to make money. And they've got all these speakers. I mean, they had speakers like Steve Forbes, you know, the billionaire, Evander Holyfield, Robert Kiyosaki that wrote Rich Dad, Poor Dad. Sugar Ray Leonard. I mean, they had all these different famous people speaking, and they had me and other speakers. And so when they introduced a preacher was the next speaker coming on stage, suddenly half the crowd got up and went to the bathroom. Because they were afraid, they heard a preacher, they're like, oh, we came here to learn how to make money. He's going to get up here and tell us money's evil, which money is not evil. Remember this, you might want to write this down. It's not what you have that makes you evil, it's what you love that makes you evil. Having money doesn't make you evil. Loving money is the root of all evil. And get this, most of the people who love money don't have any because they can't be trusted with it. They love it too much. So as soon as you prove to God you don't love it, he don't care how much you have. Amen? You say, how do I prove I don't love it? Well, see how much you can give and still smile at the same time. Amen? So anyway, but I would get up there to speak, and they'd say, he's a preacher. half the crowd would get up and go to the bathroom. I'm like, well, at least I function as a good diuretic. So I started telling them, I said, look, you got to stop introducing me as a preacher. And they said, well, they need to know your preacher. I said, well, wait a minute. I said, look, when you go to the dentist doesn't just start drilling as soon as you get in the chair. They numb you up first. I said, let me numb them up a little bit. And they said, what do you mean? I said, well, we come from New Orleans. And in South Louisiana, we have people called Cajuns. Any of y'all ever heard of Cajuns? Gina is half Cajun. She is. Her whole left side is Cajun. That's the side, isn't it, baby? Yep. Okay. So her whole left side is Cajun. And so down there, we tell Cajun stories about Boudreaux and Thibodeau. So I said, let me get up there and tell them a couple of Boudreaux and Thibodeau stories, relax them a little bit, numb them up, and then I'll let them know. So I'd tell them a couple of Boudreaux and Thibodeau stories. And then when everybody's laughing, I'd be like, I'm a preacher. And I go right on into my presentation, and it went really smooth. It was great. So anyway, after I started doing that, the first few events, my assistant came to me one time. He said, man, he said, we got a problem out in the lobby at the table. I said, what? He said, people come out there, they're like, what's all this? And I say, well, these are all his teachings on how to use Bible principles to create success. And they're like, where's Boudreaux and Thibodeau? And he said, we don't have Boudreaux and Thibodeau. These are principles on how to use Bible stories and principles to create success. I want Boudreaux and Thibodeau. He said, you're going to have to record a live comedy album. So we now have 3 albums of live stand-up of Boudreaux and Thibodeau. And they have reached a lot of people around the world. I mean, there's no ministry in them. They just reached a lot of people. And Boudreaux and Thibodeau actively support our ministry. So but anyway, let me tell you a Boudreaux story and see if you like this. This is how the Cajuns talk, by the way. By the way, Cajuns are pure French. A lot of people think Cajun is a blend of this, that, and something else. No, that's Creole. Creole is a blend of different ethnicities. Cajuns are pure French, okay? They came from a part of Canada that's now called Nova Scotia. It used to be called Acadia. When they came down to South Louisiana, everybody called them Acadians. And then Acadians was just too many syllables to pronounce. So they shortened it from Acadians to Cajuns. So that's how they got their name. But anyway, one time Boudreaux had this dream that he died and went to heaven. And it wasn't just him. It was him and 2 of his best friends. It was Boudreaux, Thibodeau, and Trosclair. And the 3 of them ended up at the pearly gates. And they're standing there, and there's St. Pierre. And they look past the pearly gates at the streets of gold. And they see ducks everywhere. And Boudreaux goes over to St. Pierre. He said, hey, St. Pierre, what's the deal with all these ducks? He said, God is crazy about ducks. Whatever you do, don't step on a duck. So they're going around being real careful not to step on any ducks. Now, this is just a dream, so don't get no theology out of this, okay? So anyway, they're being real careful not to step on any ducks. All of a sudden, they're looking how pretty all the mansions are everywhere. Trosclair, not looking where he's going, steps on a duck. St. Peter runs up to Trosclair with the ugliest woman they had ever seen in their life. Handcuffed that ugly woman to Trosclair. He said, welcome to your eternity. I told you not to step on a duck. Boudreaux said, hey, Tib, we better be careful. Yeah, did you see that woman? So they're going around being real careful not to step on any ducks. After about 5 or 4 days, Thibodeau, not looking where he's going, steps on a duck. St. Peter runs up to Thibodeau with a woman that was uglier than the last one. This woman was so ugly you could see the marks on her from where people been touching her with 10-foot poles. You know what I'm saying? St. Peter handcuffed that ugly woman to Thibodeau. He said, welcome to your eternity. I told you not to step on a duck. Boudreaux said, I have got to be careful, me. They're getting worse. So he's being real careful not to step on any ducks. Weeks go by. Boudreaux hadn't stepped on any ducks. He's so proud. One day, St. Peter runs up to Boudreaux with the most beautiful, gorgeous woman Boudreaux had ever seen in his life. And he handcuffed that gorgeous woman to Boudreaux and said, welcome to your eternity. And Boudreaux said, what did I ever do to deserve this? She said, I don't know, but I stepped on a duck. I'm a preacher. Okay, so anyway, do we have any books in here, baby? You forgot them? No problem. Okay. Can somebody run out there and just grab one of each of the three books that are on the table for me real quick? Just bring them in. Somebody young and quick and fast. And there you go. Thank you so much. I just wanted to mention real quickly, we do have some items out in the foyer there if you want to take advantage of them after the time. We appreciate everybody who takes advantage of them, especially the ones who pay for them. And these are just for those who catch them. They're not for everybody. All right. Anyway, so thank you so much, darling. Appreciate that. By the way, I'm from New Orleans. I'm not hitting on your women, okay? Whenever I call anybody darling or honey or sugar or baby, that's everybody in New Orleans. That's how we refer to them. So I go up north, and people think I'm hitting on their women. So anyway, the main thing I want to tell you about is this book that I did not write. It was written by my mother, Virginia Gorman. She's praying right now for this service. Prays for me every time I preach, every time I get out of the service. We get phone calls. How did it go? What happened? What did God do? She's 89 years old and still prays for me every day. And my mother wrote this book a few years ago. I've been begging her to write a book on teaching your children the Bible. She wrote this book, Now's the Time to Teach Your Children. When I was a little boy, every day we knew that before we went to bed, we were going to go to my parents' bedroom. My mother was going to sit on the bed, and the three of us kids were going to sit on the floor. And she was going to teach us the Bible. If you wanted to go outside to play, you had to quote a scripture to her before you could go outside to play with your friends. When she drove us to school in the morning, before you could get out of the car, you had to quote a scripture to her. When I was 2 years old, she stood me up on the platform of the church where we were in Alexandria, Louisiana. My dad was the state youth director for the Assemblies of God at that time. When I was 2 years old, she stood me behind the pulpit on a chair, and at age two, I quoted three scriptures to the whole congregation. You say, well, that's remarkable. What a brilliant mind. No, every child is memorizing stuff at that age. When my kids were that age, one of the things they memorized was skin-a-marinky-dinky-dink, skin-a-marinky-doo, I love you. Oh, I hate that. Anyway, but kids, they're memorizing stuff whether you're telling them what to memorize or not. They may be memorizing what's on TV, what's on video games, or they're memorizing what you choose to teach them. But my mother made sure we were memorizing the Bible. Because she literally believed the Bible was true when it said, train up a child when they're young. And when they're old, they won't depart from it. It's not an accident that I'm in ministry. I was programmed for this. Okay? You call it brainwashing, whatever you want. I'm just thankful she did it. Thankful. In fact, when my dad was the state youth director, they paid him barely enough money to starve on, if you know what I mean. And because everybody believed that in order to be a Christian, you can't have much money. So they made sure we were saved. Sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost. So one time my parents were at a minister's conference, a district council, and they had a little bookshop set up, portable bookshop, whatever, set up in the lobby there. And my mother went to the bookstore thing, and she said, I'm gonna buy a book. She said, I don't have enough money to buy a lot of books. I want to buy one book that I can read to my kids for our family devotions. So she found this book titled The Mystery of the Black Book. And that was the only one she could afford, just one book. She brought it back home. She said, I'm going to read y'all one chapter a week out of this book. And it was one afternoon after school. She brought us into her room. We all sat down. She started reading. She got to the end of the first chapter, and we said, keep reading, keep reading. She read another chapter. We said, keep reading, keep reading. By the third chapter, our friends from the neighborhood were outside my parents' bedroom window, banging on the window, saying, let them come out and play. They knew we were in there having devotions. Let them come out and play. And my brother, 3 years older than me, went over to the window and shut the curtains. He said, we're staying in. Leave us alone. He shut the curtains. He said, Mother, keep reading. She kept reading. She read the entire book that afternoon, Mystery of the Black Book. When she got through, my sister, 4 years old, with tears running down her face, said, Mother, how do I ask Jesus to come into my heart? And my mother led her to Jesus right there in their bedroom, in our home. And so when my mother was writing this book on how to teach your children, she contacted the publishing company that had published The Mystery of the Black Book. And she asked them if she could get permission to get reprints of it, that she could make it available to people. And they said, well, the author has died, but we'll give you the information on how to reach her family. So my mother contacted her children, and they said, oh, they said, you don't have to pay us any royalties. Just print it for free, and you can sell as many as you want to. We don't care. My mother would want the book to get out there. So my mother did not understand scanning or copy and paste. She typed every word of the Mystery of the Black Book into this book. The second half of the book is Mystery of the Black Book. So if you get this one, that's really the main one I wanted to tell you about. I'm not going to stand up here and advertise all day, but I wanted to tell you that because I really hope that if you have children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, you'll get these books for their parents and get them to read this book so they'll know how to teach their children the Bible. My daughter, a few months ago, sent me a video of our grandson when he was 6 years old, actually, 2 years ago, when he was 6 years old, of him quoting five scriptures in a row on a video that she recorded. And you can teach your children the Bible. There's two books back there that I wrote. This one is God's Plan for Prosperity. I teach the four types of giving in here. If you don't believe in prosperity, I'm sorry, we're already sold out of the ones on how to go broke. Those sell real fast. They're just bestsellers, so we don't have any of those left. But this one is titled The Three Heavens. It's on spiritual warfare. Had one woman come up to the table one time. She said, three heavens? I thought there's just one heaven. I said, well, it's a really good deal. Buy this book, get two free heavens. So anyway, last thing I'll tell you, we have a, you can go to our website, markgorman.com, if you want to order other things later. But we have a few of the items out in the lobby. But we came up with this flash drive a few years ago. It's four gigabyte flash drive. How many of y'all have the little USB plug in your car? How many of y'all have one of those plugs in your car? You know what I'm talking about, the plug? If you plug I don't know if you know this. If you plug a USB drive into there, it'll play through your radio. Did y'all know that? It'll play right through your radio. So we put a lot of my teachings on success in business, on family, Gina and me teaching on marriage and family, children, all my teachings on spiritual warfare, spiritual growth, the things I'm teaching today on this weekend on Holy Spirit, all of those are on here. If you bought all these things separately, oh, and Boudreaux and Thibodeau, forgot to tell you, Boudreaux and Thibodeau are on here too. That's the main thing people want to know. But if you get all these, if you bought them separately, they would cost almost $1,400. But if you buy it this weekend, it's $1,390. So you save that $10, and that's really important. I'm joking. If you buy it on the website, it's $399. If you go to the website right now, it's $399. But if you buy it this weekend, it's $99. So you'll save, what's that, $1,300 if you get it this weekend. So take advantage of that. Or if you don't want to rush into it, wait and think about it for a couple of days. And then after we go home, order it off the website. Anybody catch that? $399. Okay, anyway, so all right. Okay, I'm a preacher. All right, let's go. Let's talk about the Holy Ghost. When I received the Holy Spirit, I was 5 years old. My dad was in charge of the boys and girls camps and the youth camps in Louisiana. And since he was in charge of it, even though you were supposed to be, I think, six or seven or something to go to the camps, since he was in charge, I got to go to the camp when I was five. And I still remember the illustration that the children's evangelist gave that day on the platform, teaching us about sin and how the blood of Jesus would cleanse your sin. He poured, they had a glass of clear liquid. He said, "This is your heart." And they poured what looked like clear liquid into it, and it turned black. He said, "This is sin." And it looked clear till he poured it into there, and then the glass turned black. I was like, he said, "Makes your heart dirty." And then he took this red liquid. He said, "This is the blood of Jesus." And he poured that into there, and it turned clear again. And that little illustration that was, what, 62 years ago, I still remember it to this day. That's how I got saved. That night, I understood that I had sinned and that I needed Jesus to forgive me. And I came to that altar and I cried and asked Jesus to forgive me of my sin and wash me clean in his blood and save me from the heathen life I'd been living for the first 5 years of my life as such a wicked, wicked person for those first 5 years. In the depths of sin. But you know what? Even though I hadn't been living a horrible life, I knew that sin is sin. At that age, I knew sin is sin. Didn't matter how bad or not bad the sin was, it still would send you to hell. And I knew that. And I asked Jesus to come into my heart. But while I was up there, they said, "Mark, you need to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit." All I knew about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I'd heard my parents speaking in tongues my whole life. So they started praying for me to receive the Holy Spirit. But we had been taught, and I don't know if y'all been taught this or not, but the way we had been taught that people receive the Holy Spirit is you tarry for the Holy Spirit. Any of y'all ever heard that? That was what we'd been taught. So here I am, 5 years old. I was taught you have to tarry. It's not going to come fast. You got to pack a lunch. You're going to be here for a while, bud. So get comfortable. So I had somebody, I was laying on my back. And some lady had me, my head laying in her lap, another one holding my hands up, and another one fanning me, and another one talking to me, and another one praying for me. And I'm just praying. By the time I started speaking in tongues, the lights were out. Everybody was gone. It was just our little group there. Because the Bible says, as your faith is, so be it unto you. I had faith that it was going to take me a long time, and guess what? Took me a long time. That's how my dad received. That's how my mother, my brother, my sister. That's how all of us received the Holy Spirit. When I was 17 years old, we had just bought, our church had outgrown the previous building we were in. We'd just bought a building, a church building that had gone, the church had gone bankrupt, actually. We bought this enormous facility, had room for pre-kindergarten through high school, classrooms in it, gymnasium, cafeteria, massive auditorium, seated like 1,200 people, and, you know, big, huge, everything. So when we moved into there, We didn't even completely fill the ground floor of the auditorium. We definitely were not using the balcony. We've been in there about 2 months, and my dad announces to everybody, "God told me to have a tent crusade out on the parking lot." And I'm like, what is wrong with him? We can't even fill the building, and he wants to have a tent crusade. Why are you going to spend all the money on a tent crusade when we're having trouble paying the electric bill for this big, huge facility here? But he was the pastor. God told him to have a tent crusade. We went out there and had a tent crusade. What we didn't realize at the time was, see, New Orleans is predominantly Catholic. We knew that. New Orleans is, most of the people in New Orleans who go to church are Catholic. Reason is because of the French and Spanish influence in New Orleans. because it was founded by French and Spanish people. Y'all know that, right? So we didn't realize, though, that the Catholic priest had taught their people, you cannot go to another church. So the Catholics were staying away from our church, but they were curious about us. But when we got into a tent, the priest didn't say nothing about a tent. So all kinds of Catholics came to the tent. We were out there for 2 weeks. When we moved back into the building, we filled the balcony. After 2 weeks. When we were there, my dad, I remember at age 17, I really wasn't paying that much attention to everything that was going on. At age 17, I was paying attention to the girls. Come on, get real. So Dad announced to everybody that we were going to have a Holy Spirit rally on each Monday night of those 2 weeks. I didn't think much of it. Later, years later, I was with him at a pastor's conference, and he's telling these pastors the same story, but he told it completely different than he told us the night that we had the Holy Spirit rally. He told them, he said, I was sweating, I was nervous, oh my goodness, I didn't know what was going to happen. He said, God had told me to go back through the book of Acts and reread everything and see that we were telling people wrong when we said to tarry. And he said, as I went back through the book of Acts, I saw that every time people were prayed for to receive the Holy Spirit, they received like that. The only time they had to wait was from the time Jesus ascended into heaven until the day of Pentecost, which is when the Holy Spirit was poured out. It was approximately 10 days they had to wait. He said, other than that, they never had to tarry. So he said, I told everybody, he got up, preached on the Holy Spirit, I remember that. And at the end of the service, he said, okay, I want everybody to come up here. We had about, 50, 60 people standing across the front. He said, I'm going to pray for you, and when I pray for you, you're all going to start speaking in tongues. Now, that's what I heard when I was 17, sitting out in the audience. Later, at the pastor's conference, when he's retelling the story to his buddies, pastors, he's like, I was so nervous. I was like, oh, my goodness, I'm telling these people they're going to start speaking in tongues right away. I've never seen this happen. I sure hope this works. And sure enough, he prayed for them, and whoosh, they all started speaking in tongues. The next Monday night, we had over 75 people. Whoosh, they all started speaking in tongues. I was 17. That was the age I was. Just a few months later, I preached my first sermon. God called me to preach. I preached my first sermon. So when I start out in ministry, I didn't know any different than to believe that when you pray for people, they receive the Holy Spirit like that. That's all I knew. I'd never seen anything other than that with my dad's ministry. Even though I received by tarrying, I saw every time Dad prayed for people to receive the Holy Spirit, they received right away. See, I teach a teaching on contagious anointings. And you can catch anointings in three different ways. But the first way that you catch an anointing is by inheritance. Paul told Timothy, I see on you the same anointing I saw on your mother and your grandmother. And I inherited my father's anointing. I can't claim that I'm some great man of God for having this anointing. No, I'm the son of a great man of God who had this anointing, and I inherited that. And so everywhere I've preached for all these years, my whole ministry for 50 years, everywhere I preach, people receive the Holy Spirit right away. I was preaching at a youth conference several years ago in Auckland, New Zealand, for a friend of mine who pastored there. And I'd been to New Zealand a lot of times, and he asked me to come speak at this youth conference. So I went over there, and on the day that the conference was going to start, it was a week-long youth conference. And New Zealand has only 3 million people in the whole country, but they have 60 million sheep. So if there's ever a world war of sheep, they would win. But as far as people, no. But anyway, they had 3 million people. And we had about 2,000 teenagers in Auckland for this. That's a pretty good crowd for 3 million people in the whole country. And so on the night, we had dinner on the night that the conference was starting. And so he's talking to all the keynote speakers that are going to speak in each evening service. And he's telling us, he said, okay, you're going to speak Monday night. You're going to speak Tuesday night. Mark, you're going to speak Wednesday night on the Holy Spirit. You're going to speak Thursday night, and then I'll wrap it up Friday night. And I went to him afterwards. I said, excuse me, I noticed something there. You didn't tell anybody what to preach on except me. And I've been working for months on a really cool youth sermon that they're really going to like. He said, no, you're preaching on the Holy Spirit. I said, why can't I preach on what I want to? He said, because I've never seen anybody have people feel the Holy Spirit like you do when you pray for them. So he said, you're preaching on the Holy Spirit Wednesday night. I said, okay. I said, I thought these young people were too young. He said, no, they're not too young. They'll receive. And then I remembered I was 5 when I received, so they're not too young. On that Wednesday night, the way the stage was set up is a really tall stage. I couldn't get down to lay hands on anybody. I couldn't pray with anybody, which is, you know, it's unusual. Usually you can go down and pray with people. I couldn't pray with anybody. I'm way up on this high stage, and they told me after the service, they said over 300 were filled with the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues within the first 5 minutes after you prayed with them. Now, my dad started out in a hard, hard life. And the verses I was going to teach from tonight was about Simon, or this morning, I mean, is from Simon the Sorcerer. Does everybody remember the story of Simon the Sorcerer that wanted to buy the power to be able to get people filled with the Holy Spirit? Put the verses on the screen. Let me show it to you. You got them? Here we go. This is Acts chapter 8, verse 5, says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed. By the way, let me just pause for a second and say, it is impossible to be demon-possessed. Demon-possessed is a misnomer. Okay, the guys who translated the Bible into English for King James, a lot of them were not even Christians. They just knew Hebrew and Greek, and they were hired to translate it for the king. Okay, so when they put possessed in there, that's the wrong word. I have all the details in my notes if anybody wants them, that I can tell you the exact Greek words and Hebrew words that were misused for possessed. There's never been a human being possessed in this world. Why? Possession means you're owned. If a demon owns you, what chance do you have of getting saved? None. You can't get saved if you're possessed. So the correct term is demonized. Now, the only reason I make an issue out of that is because I want us to stop being overwhelmed when we see somebody who has demonic activity in their life and needs to be set free. They're not possessed. They're demonized. They need to be set free. They're under the influence of a demon. When the cops stop somebody for DUI, they don't say they're alcohol possessed. Do they? They say that. What's the UI mean? Under influence. They're under the influence of alcohol. Someone who is demonically affected is under the influence of demons, and you and I have been given the authority to set them free. Amen. So I just wanted to throw that in there for free, no charge. All right, here we go. And many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. To whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. He was following Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. What that tells us is that all the signs and wonders he was doing didn't compare to what God was doing through Philip. That's what that means. I love that your pastor today was praying, God, we want miracles. We want signs and wonders. We want the power of God moving in this place. That's what's going to make people believe. Not fancy talking. It's going to be the power of God. Amen? When the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They'd only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them. Does it say they tarried? They laid hands on them and they what? Received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. Here's the thing. Simon was hungry for power. When he saw the power of God, he knew that the power of God is greater than any other power in this world. And he was willing to pay money. You say, well, that's evil that he wanted. But he wanted the power of God more than most Christians do. You know what will make people believe? The power. My dad was born in South Arkansas, outside of Hampton, if anybody knows where Hampton is. My mother was born in El Dorado. Sweet pigs. I've been taught that since I was a kid. In fact, y'all familiar with Calhoun County? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Calhoun County down in South Arkansas where they have red dirt. Boy, it's beautiful up here, isn't it? My mother was saying yesterday on the phone, she said, I grew up in South Arkansas. She said, but I've always said North Arkansas is way prettier than South Arkansas. She said, and I said that to Uncle George one day, and he said, hey, watch it. She said, have you ever been to North Arkansas? But this is gorgeous up here, gorgeous. But anyway, so my dad was born in Calhoun County, which is, some of y'all may know, Calhoun County has a nickname. It's called Hogskin County. Any of y'all know that? Calhoun County is called Hogskin County. So he tells people, and this is literally where he was born. If you don't know exactly where he was born in Hogskin County, Wildcat Community, near Billy Goat Ridge. So we're real proud of that. We're real sophisticated. We get uppity about that when we tell folks where he was born. But my dad was the son of an alcoholic, and my grandfather was a mean drunk. He wasn't just a drunk, he was a mean drunk. When he got drunk, he was horrible. And he never lived 1 week sober until he got saved on his deathbed. But until then, he got drunk every week. My dad didn't have anybody to mentor him when God called him into the ministry. He was 17 years old when God called him to preach. He didn't have anybody to teach him. They were attending a Church of Christ. He had nobody to teach him anything. So all he had was his Bible and his prayer life. That's all he had. How many of y'all know that's enough? John said in 1 John 2:20, he said, you have an unction from the Holy One, and he will teach you all things. If you rely on the Holy Spirit, he can teach you what the Bible means. And so my dad, every day when he got through with his chores on the farm, he would take his Bible and a jug of water and go way out in the pasture into the trees, the pine trees on the far side of their property, and he would pray and pray and say, God, please help me to learn how to preach. Teach me how to preach, Lord. I want to learn your word. And as my dad was studying the Bible, he came across his favorite scripture in the whole Bible, Hebrews 11:6. How many of y'all know that verse? That's my dad's favorite verse. That was the verse he lived by. Here it is, put it on the screen. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. My dad took that verse literally. He said, I believe if I will seek God. It doesn't say he's a rewarder of those who seek a reward. How many of y'all notice that? It says he's a rewarder of those who seek him. So my dad sought the Lord every day and prayed. He said, I would preach to those trees. Here's my dad, 17 years old, didn't know how to preach. He would preach to those pine trees. He said, every one of those pine trees got saved. He said, I would lead them in the sinner's prayer. I would give altar calls to those trees. He said, I didn't know what else to do. Nobody was mentoring me. I had nobody to teach me, but I'd preach to those trees. When my dad was growing up there, he was born in 1933. His best friend was a black boy. How many of y'all know that might have been unusual in South Arkansas in the 40s? To have a black boy for your best friend. How many of you know that might be a little unusual? And Dad said that when he came to New Orleans and the church grew from 100 to over 6,000 under his ministry because of all the miracles that happened there. And he said when the church had about 4,000 people in it, he said his secretary told him one day, he said, Brother Gorman, there's a guy on the phone from Arkansas by the name of Jim. He says he knows you from when you were a boy. He said, oh, my goodness. I wonder if that's the Jim I'm thinking of. So he gets on the phone. He said, preach, is that you? And my dad said, yeah, it is. That was my dad's nickname when he was a boy. All the kids, really a sort of a slam, they called him Preacher Boy. And so his best friend called him Preach for short. He said, preach, is that you? He said, yeah, it is. He said, how are you doing? He said, preach, can you believe I'm pastoring a church in Arkansas? My dad said, you're pastoring a church in Arkansas? He said, yes, I am. He said, I know you're pastoring that big church down in New Orleans, but I was wondering if you'd come back here and preach for your friend from when you were a boy at my church. My dad said, I absolutely would. You tell me when and I'll be there. So my parents went up there to preach for him. They said when they walked in the building, it was out in the country, little, white, church, the typical white church building. They walked in, it was packed, standing room only, people standing all around the walls. My dad said we were the only two white faces in the whole church. He said when it came time to introduce my dad to preach, his boyhood friend, the pastor, walked up on the platform. He said, preach, come up here. My dad walked up there and he put his arm around him. He said, preach, these are all your kids. My dad said, no, I remember faces and I don't remember any of these people. Because our church in New Orleans was, we were the first church in New Orleans to integrate back in the 60s. So our church was half white, half black. So it wasn't a deal with my dad, them being black. But he said, I don't recognize any of these people. He said, oh no, these are all your spiritual children. My dad said, no, I'm telling you, I would remember their faces and I don't remember any of these people. He said, see, what you don't know is when you were a boy and you would go out and pray in the woods and preach to those trees. He said, we all lived in little sharecroppers' cabins right on the other side of the woods. And he said, we could hear you preaching through the trees. And he said, we would all hurry every day to get our work done so we could get back home in time to eat our supper on the back porch and listen to you preach. And he said, all these people got saved listening to you preach to those trees. Isn't that amazing? See, nobody taught him how to preach, but God, the power of prayer changed it. Now, I've gone a long time today, so I don't want to take too long, but let me tell you one. I'm just going to tell you one story. I was going to tell you several stories, but I'm going to tell you one story about the power of God, that why our church grew from 100 to over 6,000. I'll tell you one story, And then we're going to pray with people who want to receive the Holy Spirit, okay? This is the power of the Holy Spirit. See, I'm talking about power hungry. People are not hungry for the power. Yes, when you receive Holy Spirit, you will get the tongues, but the power is the big deal. Jesus said you will receive power when you receive the Holy Spirit. That's the main thing we need to be after is the power. One time, my dad was preaching at our church, and when our church was growing, we would have sometimes three or four altar calls in a service. And we had six services on a Sunday to hold the people because our church only seated 1,200. So we would have services at 7 a.m., 9 a.m., 11 a.m., 4 p.m., 6 p.m., and 9 p.m. And then a Monday night miracle rally that people would drive from two states away to come to that every Monday night for miracle rally. And sometimes my dad would give three and four altar calls in one service. If God spoke to him in the middle of singing anything, he'd just walk up to the microphone, it's time for an altar call. God wants to minister, and boom, the altars would fill with people. One year, I think it was 1983, we kept records of first-time salvations, not rededications. This is first-time salvations. In 1 year, we had over 16,000 first-time salvations at our altars in 1 year. We filled the churches in New Orleans with new converts. We would just send them to other churches. We said, we can't hold you. Go to this church. Go to that church. We'd just send them to other churches. They would come to our church because they heard about the power of God. They heard about the miracles. And then we'd send them to other churches for them to disciple them after they got saved. And we had a lot of people that when Dad would pray for them, they would be what's called slain in the spirit. You know what I'm talking about, where they'd fall under the power. So Dad made an altar call in a service. It was during the middle of singing. He got up. He said, God wants to minister to people. He said, people who want prayer, come stand across the front. So it's lined up all the way from one side to the other. He's walking down. He starts down at one end. He's praying with people. A lot of people being slain in the spirit. Things happening. He comes down. He gets down here to the middle. And there's a lady standing there with rosary. Y'all know what a rosary is, right? Looks like a necklace that the Catholic people use to pray with. And the lady's praying the rosary. He said she was going to town working those beads. This is the way my dad said it. She was working those beads, man. So she was praying that rosary. Gina grew up Catholic, so I know a little bit about Catholics. So she was 13 when she got saved at our church. Anyway, he came up this lady. He said, excuse me, darling, we don't use the rosary here at our church. He said, why don't we lay it down over here and let me pray with you? And she said, oh, Father Gorman, you don't understand. We've got to touch God. He said, but let's just lay the rosary down. She said, Father Gorman, I appreciate that you pray a different way than me. She said, we've got to touch God. So you pray your way, I'll pray my way, but let's touch God. So he said, okay, keep it. So she held on to the rosary. He prayed for her. She's slain in the spirit. Somebody covered her with one of those, what we call modesty cloths. You know what I'm talking about? So anyway, somebody came behind, covered her with a cloth. She's laying there. Now, most people, when they got slain in the spirit, they'd be back up in a minute. She was down for the count. She was out. So it came time for my dad to preach. She's still down on the floor. Every now and again that would happen. Somebody would just be down. So she's still down on the floor in the middle of the building, right at the front. So my dad starts preaching, and he walked when he preached. That's why I do that. I learned under my dad. He walked everywhere when he preached. So he's walking around with a handheld microphone preaching, and we had, let me see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 aisles in the church. So he was on the third aisle right here, and he's preaching, and she's right over here. And as he's preaching, a drunk guy walks in through the back doors of the auditorium, stumbling in. Now, our ushers had been trained how to handle drunk people, people who might cause a scene. They were trained how to do that. And all the ushers missed him. And he's stumbling up the aisle. right straight to my dad. And my dad's standing there preaching. He's right up, come right up to him. I mean, just didn't have any concept of personal space. You know, you ever be around somebody like that? Usually they also don't understand dental hygiene, if you know what I mean. But anyway, so seems to be the same people, doesn't it? So anyway, he stumbles up to my dad. My dad said, excuse me, can I help you? I don't know. My dad said, well, why are you here? I don't know. He said, mister, if I told you, you wouldn't believe it. He said, I've been in a bar room over here on Tulane in Carrollton for the last 2 days. Now, look, in New Orleans, we have our bars never close. We have bars in New Orleans that do not even have locks on the doors because they never close. So he said, I've been over there for 2 days drinking. And he said, a few minutes ago, this voice spoke to me. Mister, you not believe it, are you? A voice spoke to me, mister. Said, put down that drink and go to that church. He said, so I went out and I hailed a cab and I got in and I said, take me to that church. And the cab driver said, which church? I said, come on, man. Everybody knows where that church is. Because our church was known in New Orleans as that church, you know. So he brought me here. And I'm here. My dad said, well, would you like to ask Jesus into your heart? And he said, sure. So my dad led him in the sinner's prayer, and he was instantly sobered. Instantly. As everybody's praising the Lord, all of a sudden my dad hears a voice behind him said, my baby! My baby! My baby! And he turns around and laying on the floor is that lady shaking the rosary beads at him. She said, that's my baby! That's my son! That's who we were praying for, Father Gorman. I haven't seen him in weeks. I didn't know if he was dead or alive. And we had to touch God so I could find my son. And there he is. Now that is the power of God. And you can't keep stuff like that a secret. Didn't you love it when Jesus would tell people, now don't tell anybody. Right. And you knew. You knew. They couldn't keep their mouth shut. See, when real miracles happen, people can't keep it quiet. It's going to get out. Now, here's the thing. Whenever I've talked to people about the Holy Spirit, I've never met one person who didn't want the power of the Holy Spirit. Not one. You know what they have problems with? The tongues. Say, do I have to speak in tongues? I said, no, you get to. You get to. I had one guy tell me, he said, Brother Mark, I'd like to receive the Holy Spirit, but I've had a problem with smoking my whole life, and I don't want to ask the Holy Spirit to come into an unclean vessel, so I want to make sure that I quit smoking before I ask the Holy Spirit to come into my life. And I said, well, shoot, if you can quit smoking without the Holy Spirit, you may not need him. He said, what? I said, if you can quit smoking without the Holy Spirit, you may not need him. You got enough power on your own. He said, what are you talking about? I said, when the earth was in the worst shape it's ever been in Genesis chapter 1, who did God send to clean it up? Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God moved on the face of the deep. So right now, we're going to give you an opportunity, anybody who wants to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Now, I'll be preaching on this tonight. I'll be preaching tomorrow night. But right now, anybody who wants to receive the power that raised Jesus from the dead, the power we've been talking about today, you don't have to tarry. You receive right away. If you want to receive, I want you to come up here right now. Step out and come on up right now. Come on up right now. Anybody who wants to receive the Holy Spirit, come on up right now. Come on up. Everybody who wants to receive the Holy Spirit, come on up. Come on up. If you want to receive baptism of the Holy Spirit, come on up. Come on up. Come on up. Come on up. Come on. 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 Praise the Lord. Let's praise the Lord. Let's get excited about this. Pastor, I need you and everybody who you have authorized to pray with people in the altars to come and stand behind me on the platform, if you would. Who else is authorized to pray with people in the altars? Who would we get up here? Anybody else? All right, let's get them up here. Y'all just stand behind me, if you would, right here, if you don't mind. In just a moment, I'm going to need y'all to help me pray with people, but I need come stand behind me. Anybody who's going to pray with them, come stand right here with Pastor. Is she one of the ones? She's avoiding it. Come on up here. Come on up here. Hey, I'm joking. I said you're avoiding it. I'm just teasing. Come on up. There we go. There we go. There we go. Okay, now, let me ask you this. Here's a biggie. How many of you have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? You did speak in tongues, but afterwards, you have found it difficult to pray in tongues whenever you want to, and you need a fresh refilling of the Holy Spirit, because you're no better off than the person who's never received if you can't pray in tongues. So you need another, what we call another dose of the ghost, okay? You need a refilling of God's Holy Spirit. Anybody else who has received, but you need a refilling to help you be able to pray in tongues anytime you want to, step out and come to the front right now. Come on up here right now, very quickly, very, very quickly. Anybody, I know you're out there. Don't be embarrassed by this. Anybody, how many of you have been filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you speak in tongues on a daily basis? Raise your hand. Both of you, glad to have you all here. That gives me an idea. There's a lot of people not coming either because you have not received or either because you have received and you need a refilling. So I'm encouraging you right now, if you want this power, come on up here right now. Let me pray with you right now. We're not going to keep you much longer. This is not going to take long, but I want to pray with you very quickly. Come on up here. Come on up here, guys. Come on up. Come on up. There's some coming. Come on up. Anybody else? Come on up here. Come on up. Don't be hesitant. Come on up here. Thank you. Thank you for coming. Come on, stand down this way if you would. We got a lot of people down there. Let's get some of y'all to come on down here if you would. Thank you. Thank you, ladies. There you go. That's fine. Stay down there. That's fine. Stay there. Come on down, ladies. That's good. Isn't this awesome? Somebody's excited. Thank you. Praise God. There we go. Thank you, Jesus. Now, here's what I need you to do. For the next 5 minutes, won't you do me a favor? All of you who came forward, don't break eye contact with me for the next 5 minutes. Now, the reason these people are up here is because once we start praying with you to receive, they're going to come in and help you and pray with you along with me. We're going to pray with you. But here's the thing. When you leave here, I'm just going to tell you in advance, when you leave here and go home, Holy Spirit casts thoughts into our minds. He's a thought caster. Diabolo is the Greek word. It means to cast thoughts. Okay? He's a thought caster. He'll cast thoughts into your mind. How many of y'all ever had the devil cast thoughts into your mind? I have. I've had a lot of thoughts into my mind. So the devil's going to put a thought in your mind, and here's what he's going to say. That wasn't God giving you that language. You made that up on your own. That wasn't the Holy Spirit. That was you. You just made that up. And if I had these people praying with you, you know what the devil would say? You were just repeating their prayer language. That's why I want most of you to be speaking in tongues before any of us touch one of you. None of us are going to touch any of you till most of you are speaking in tongues. You say, how long will that take? No, you just take a minute or two. And everybody, when most of you are speaking in tongues, we'll come down and start praying with you. I've had people come up to me and say, I'm afraid. Now, I know this sounds funny, but it's not. It's sad. I've had people tell me, I'm afraid the devil is going to give me the wrong language. Now, listen to me. I want you to imagine your heavenly Father who gave his only Son to die on the cross for you. Imagine him in heaven saying, Gabriel, look at that. The devil just gave her the wrong language. Do you believe that's what's going to happen? No. Jesus said, if you ask your Father for bread, would he give you a stone? If you ask him for an egg, would he give you a scorpion? If you ask him for a fish, would he give you a serpent? How much more does your Father in heaven love you and will give, this is what Jesus said, will give the Holy Ghost to them that ask him. That's what Jesus said. So if you come up here wanting the Holy Spirit, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. Most of you already have words in your mind, in your spirit right now. You have prayer language rolling over in your spirit, and you're like, I don't know if that's me or God. I'm telling you, God is speaking those into your spirit right now. He's not going to let the devil put wrong words into you. Okay? How many of y'all have children? You remember when your baby said their first word, how great it was? And they probably mispronounced it, didn't they? So when they mispronounce it, parents, here's what you do. Smack them across the face as hard as you can and say, learn to talk right. Little snot. Is that what you do? No. So stop thinking that you have to speak perfectly with perfect diction for God to be pleased with what you say. When your baby started trying to communicate with you and said, you were like, did you get that on video? That was awesome. Did you hear? That's the best I've ever heard in my life. That's how God feels. If you're trying to communicate with him, if it's one syllable, say it. If it's a whole string of words, say them. But most babies that I've been around don't start out speaking full sentences. Mother, may I have some cereal for breakfast? That's not their first word, is it? So if you don't have a whole string of words, don't get upset about that. Now, if you're going to speak in tongues, you cannot be speaking in another language at the same time. These are the things I'm telling you before we pray, because you need to know these. I don't care how many languages a person can speak. You can speak one word at a time. So if you're speaking in English, you're not doing what? Speaking in tongues. Pastor, I've been in churches where I pray with people in the altars, and I'd pray with them, and I'd be like, speak in tongues. No more English. No more English. Speak in tongues. They're like, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise your name. Praise your name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, praise your name. Please fill me. Please fill me. Please fill me. Thank you, Jesus. I'm like, no more English. Speak in tongues. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name. Please fill me. Please fill me. Speak in tongues. No more. And they keep doing that all night. And the end of the night, they're like, I didn't speak in tongues. I said, you were busy. Right? They were speaking in English the whole night. You remember the story of Peter walking on the water? We're going to pray in just a minute, but you got to hear this. Remember when Peter walked on the water? The Bible says, when Peter came down out of the ship, he began to walk on the water. The miracle started when Peter left the known of the ship and went into the unknown of the water. Does that make sense to you? Now, what is the ship for you and me today? It's the English language. And you can stay in the ship speaking English all day long. But you're never going to get your miracle till you leave the English language and get out here into the unknown and take a step of faith. And you say, well, what am I going to say? I know we would like for God to send us a text message 2 weeks in advance that we could study and memorize it before we get up here, right? But that's not how it happens. Then it wouldn't be a step of faith, would it? It's faith because you don't know the words. You say, when will I get the words? When your voice gets about right there, that's when you'll get the words. You say, why? Because until your voice gets right there, you don't need the words. And if he gives you the words in whole sentences, you don't need faith. So when I pray with you in just a moment, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. When we pray that prayer, and I say, in the name of Jesus, receive the Holy Ghost, no more English. Okay? Get out of the boat. Speak in tongues. A lot of you have a syllable, a word already in your spirit. Speak it out. Okay? But it's going to be your voice. So if you're standing there saying, when is he going to speak through me? Never. He's never going to speak through you. It says, as they spake, the Holy Spirit gave them the language. They had to speak. You have to speak. If your voice doesn't come out of your mouth, nothing's going to happen. That makes sense? So you got to get out of the boat. And when we're praying with you, there'll be times that I'm praying along here and I'll say, get out of the boat, get out of the boat. That's me telling you, stop speaking in English. Get out into the unknown, okay? Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to lift both hands up high as a sign that you're surrendering to God and you're reaching out to him. Raise them up high. Come on, get them up high. Get them high, 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 high. Get them up high. Close your eyes so you're not distracted by anyone or anything. Turn your head straight up to heaven. I have never seen anybody receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit with their head down. I've never seen it. You've got to be expecting. You're talking to your Heavenly Father. Turn that head up. Now, I want everybody in the building to do this with us. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, pray this with us. Take a deep breath, first of all. Take a deep breath. Come on, take a deep breath. Now, let it out. Now, relax. You're just talking to your daddy. Just relax. Your Heavenly Father. This is nothing to be nervous about. Now, pray this prayer with me. Say, dear Father, everybody say it with them. I thank you for the promise of the Holy Spirit. I ask you to cleanse me, forgive me of anything in my life that displeases you. Wash me clean in the blood of Jesus. Jesus is my Savior, and I ask you now to fill me with the same spirit, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. I bind every power of hell that would try to stop me from receiving everything that is mine. In Jesus' name, I will receive, I will speak, and you will give me the language. Thank you, Jesus. I receive now in Jesus' name. Now, in the name of Jesus, receive the Holy Ghost. Begin to speak in other tongues right now. Just turn your head right up to heaven. Everybody in the building who is spirit-filled, put your hands forward, lift your hands, and start speaking in tongues right now. If you want to, you can come up here and lay hands on their shoulders if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You can come up here and lay hands on their shoulders and pray in tongues with them if you want to. There's one right there. Thank you, Jesus. There we go. There's another one. Thank you, Jesus. There's another one. Thank you, Jesus. Four. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Five. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Six. Seven. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, speak out in tongues. I want at least half of you speaking in tongues before we start praying with you. Come on, open your mouth and speak out. Just begin to speak. Don't be hesitant. God's going to put words in your spirit. Speak them out right now. Get out of the boat. Get out of the boat. There's a couple of more speaking. I think we got at least half of them speaking. Y'all come on down. Let's go ahead and start praying with them. Y'all come on down. Thank you, Jesus. Don't be hesitant. Just speak on out. You come around here. Come around here. Help me. Shalala barakia telela kurakia. Shaka pala la katara kuta pala la kiate. Roko tala la katai. Get them through the Holy Spirit. Come on around. Sharakiata. Come on, baby. Just lift those hands. Don't be afraid. Come on. Just speak on out. In the name, say in Jesus' name, I receive the Holy Ghost.
There it is. Come on, you're about to speak. Come on, say it out loud. Come on, it's right there on the tip of your tongue. Come on, say it out loud. Shaka bara la bara kia tala la bara kia tala la bara kia. Come on, say it out loud. Say it out loud. It's right there in your spirit. Come on, say it out. Say it out. Shaka bara la bara kia tala la bara. There it is. Come on. Come on, say it out loud. Say it out loud. There it is. Come on, speak it out. Shaka bara kia tala la bara kia tala la bara kia tala la kia. There it is. Come on, keep speaking. There it is, darling. You're speaking. You're speaking, darling. There it is. There it is. You're speaking in tongues. Sharakia tala la barakia. Akala la barakuta barakia. Sharaka. Ola balala kiatai.